If you take your Bibles, please, and turn to the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John. The Gospel of John, beginning at verse 1. John 1, verse 1. John wrote, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it." There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or of a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testifies concerning him. He cries out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' From the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known." As we come to these verses, let's go to God in prayer, shall we? Father, as we consider this beginning of the Gospel of John, Lord, we've heard probably many sermons over these verses. But Lord, today I know you have something special for each one of us. So open our hearts, our ears to hear your Spirit. And Lord, maybe learn what you would have us to learn and do today. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Each of the four Gospels has a particular emphasis and theme. As you may remember, Matthew wrote with his fellow Jews in mind and demonstrated over and over that Jesus of Nazareth had fulfilled the Old Testament prophecies. Matthew emphasized the kingship of Jesus the Christ, the Messiah. Mark wrote for the Roman reader, and he presented Jesus as being the servant Messiah who came to minister to needy people. Luke wrote his gospel for the Greeks and introduced them to a sympathetic, understanding Messiah who was the Son of God. These three gospels follow the same general outline of Christ's life and are similar in contents, instruction, perspective. And so sometimes they're called the synoptic gospels. From the opening verses of his gospel, John, who is called the beloved disciple, presented Jesus as the Son of God. He wrote his book for both Jews and Gentiles. With Gentiles in mind, he often interpreted or explained Jewish words or customs for his readers. For example, turn back to John chapter 1, looking at verse 40. John chapter 1, beginning of verse 40. John 1, verse 40. Reads, "Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, 'We have found the Messiah.'" And John adds in parentheses, "That is the Christ." And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You'll be called Cephas," in parentheses, which is translated Peter. With the Jews in mind, John showed how Jesus fulfilled Old Testament prophecies, how he fulfilled types or symbols of the Redeemer from the Old Testament. In John 1:29, Jesus is the Lamb of God. In John 3:14, he's a servant lifted up in the wilderness. In John chapter 6, he's the bread of life, or manna, that came down from heaven. Towards the end, in John chapter 20, verse 31, John gave the purpose for writing his gospel. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Again, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. The first three gospels major in describing events in the life of Christ, while John emphasized the meanings of these events. Writing decades after the others, up to 40 years after some, John assumed that his readers were familiar with the events recorded in Scripture. For that reason, the Gospel of John and the Synoptics reinforce or explain each other. For example, all four Gospels record feeding the 5,000, but only John revealed why Jesus sent everyone away afterwards. John wrote in John 6, verse 15, they intended to come and make Jesus king. Only John recorded Jesus' sermon of the bread of life, which followed the miracle in Jesus walking on the water. These 18 verses that we read this morning are called the prologue. But more than an introduction, they're kind of a summary of all that took place in the life of Christ. Verse 14 kind of summarizes it all this way. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. This morning, we're going to look at just the first five verses as John introduced the Word and then gave three evidences, or proofs, if you please, of the deity of the incarnate Word, the Word made flesh of Jesus Christ. First, he wrote that Jesus Christ is the eternal God. Jesus Christ is the eternal God. John began his gospel with the same three words that began the whole Bible altogether in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning. John wrote, in the beginning was the Word. The Word, that is, Jesus Christ, was not one of the created things. Jesus was already in existence when the heavens and the earth were created. He already was. Like God the Father, he was continuously in existence before the beginning. Jesus Christ always existed. As Jesus said in John 5, verse 58, before Abraham was born, I am. Jesus Christ is eternal. John then wrote that in his eternal existence, the Word was with God. The Word, Jesus was in an intimate, face-to-face relationship with God the Father throughout eternity. To have fellowship, to have a relationship, the Word had to be an individual, not just an attribute of God. In Matthew 11, 27, Jesus said, all things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father. No one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Because of this intimate relationship, the deeds and words of Jesus are the deeds and words of God. What God does, the Word does. The Word and the Father are not identical, but yet they are one. Genesis 1:26 says, then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. John then went one step further. Lest it be assumed that the Word, Jesus Christ, was different and an inferior being, John then wrote, the Word was God. Not only did the Word exist from all eternity and have a face-to-face relationship with God the Father, but the Word was God. This is probably the most straightforward declaration of the deity of Jesus Christ found throughout Scriptures. There really isn't any reason for confusion about the deity of Christ. John was writing that Jesus is so perfectly the same as God in mind, in heart, in being, that in Jesus we perfectly see who God is. Jesus Christ is deity. Jesus said in John 14, verse 9, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. This is why when Thomas saw Jesus after the resurrection, in John 20, verse 28, it says, my Lord and my God. Hebrews 1:3 says, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. Jesus Christ is the eternal God. Second, kind of goes hand in hand, Jesus Christ is the creator of all things. Jesus Christ is the creator of all things. In verse 3, John wrote, through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. Writing about Jesus in Colossians 1, verse 16, Paul put it this way. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. That Jesus Christ created everything offers further proof of his deity. The creator of all things, of everything, must himself be uncreated, and only eternal God is uncreated. Jesus is the eternal God, and as such, the creator of all things. And third, Jesus Christ is the light of life. In John 10:10, Jesus said, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. 1 John 5:12 says, he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Jesus not only has life and gives life, but as John 14:6 says, he is life. In John 8:12, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Writing of the Messiah in Isaiah 42 says, I will make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles to open the eyes of the blind, to free captives from prison and release from the dungeons those who sit in darkness. John kind of summarized all this in verse 4. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. Jesus is a light of life. Light and darkness are often themes in John's gospel, really for that matter, the whole Bible. 1 John 1:5 says that God is light, while Luke 22:53, Satan is called the power of darkness. People love either the light or the darkness, and this love controls their actions. Turn to John chapter 3. John chapter 3, beginning of verse 16, a familiar verse. John chapter 3, beginning of verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, and men love darkness instead of light, because their deeds were evil. In John 12, Jesus called those who trust in the light, that is, who trust in him, sons of light. In Matthew 5:14, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus told the disciples, which includes us, you are the light of the world. Turn to John the Baptist's father's prophecy. Turn to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. Begin in verse 76. It's a long chapter. Luke chapter 1, verse 76. Zechariah is prophesying about his son, John the Baptist. In verse 76, he says, and you, my son, be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the paths of peace. The coming of Jesus Christ into the world was the dawning of a new day for sinful man. Just as the first creation began with, let there be light, so the new creation begins with the entrance of light into the hearts of believers. Jesus Christ is the light of life. It would seem logical that blind sinners would welcome the light, but such is not always the case. The coming of the true light brought conflict as the powers of darkness opposed it. Satan, his demons, and those under Satan's dominion have tried desperately and frantically throughout history to kill the life and extinguish the light itself, beginning with the death of Abel, continuing on through the killing of the babies in Bethlehem by King Herod, culminating with the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. But God's will was done, and the light of life came into the world. 1 John 2:8 says that darkness is passing, and the true light is already shining. But even though the war is lost, the forces of evil still continue to fight. A little literal translation of John 1, verse 5 kind of goes like this. And the light keeps shining in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it or understood it. See, the Greek word translated understood or comprehend, as most English translations use it, means to overcome, as well as to grasp, to understand. Throughout the Gospel of John, even today, we see both attitudes revealed. People refuse to understand and accept what the Lord said or did. And as a result, they oppose or try to overcome him. We're going to see eventually that chapters 5 through 12 of John record the growth of this opposition, which ultimately led to the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. That same opposition continues today with the Bibles and prayer and even Christian teachings being driven out of schools and much of our society. When Jesus taught a spiritual truth, his listeners sometimes interpreted as a material or a physical way instead. The light was unable to penetrate the darkness of their minds. This is true when he talked about his temple of his body in John chapter 2, about new birth in John chapter 3 to Nicodemus, about the living water to the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4, about death at sleep in John 11 to his disciples, just to name a few examples. Satan still tries to keep people in darkness because darkness means death and hell, while light means life and heaven. But that doesn't mean that unbelievers are without excuse. Turn to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, beginning of verse 18. Romans chapter 1, beginning of verse 18. Begins like this. Romans 1:18. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. No one who rejects Christ's deity can be saved. Jesus said in John 8:24, I told you that you would die in your sins. If you do not believe I'm the one I claim to be, you will indeed die in your sins. It's fitting then that John opened his gospel with such a strong emphasis on Christ's deity and who he is. Again, John, it's written so that people come to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing they might have life in his name. John writes that Jesus Christ is the eternal God. Jesus always existed. He was in a face-to-face relationship with the Father, with God. The Word and the Father are not identical, but yet they are one. Jesus Christ is deity. Jesus Christ is the creator of all things. Jesus Christ is the light of life. He has life, he gives life, and he is life. Satan, on the other hand, is the power of darkness. And no one who rejects Christ's deity can be saved. The prologue to the gospel according to John is not about a message that might offer hope. It's about the message, about the word that is the only hope. It's not about an idea. It's about a person. The Word became flesh tells us that God is intent on communicating about himself. The Word became flesh tells us that the message is accessible and not hidden away for only scholars or mystics to find. The Word lived in the world and was touched and heard by many. The Word became flesh tells us that the man Jesus was no mere mortal. He was not an inspired carpenter or a model human being with many impressive moral teachings. Jesus was God Himself, taking on the clothing of humanity, embracing it fully, walking in it, speaking through it, and delivering the reality of God to the world in a manner never before or after. Philippians 2 summarizes it this way, that Jesus, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made Himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. The prologue tells us that something definite has happened in time, something real and certain. A mark has been placed in human history, and all humanity is now being called to mark time and progress from that point. What is the significance of AD 0? Or for the deniers, 0 CE, but the birth of Jesus Christ. Let me close with one of my favorite quotes from C.S. Lewis, who writes, "A man who is merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He'd either be a lunatic on the level with the man who says he's a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either the man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman, or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool. You can spit at him and kill him as the devil. Or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. Let's not come up with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to." The deity of the Word, the deity of Lord Jesus Christ, is a non-negotiable belief of the Christian faith. Jesus Christ is the eternal God, the creator of all things, and the light of life. Jesus is God's Word since He reveals God's heart and mind to each one of us. Let's pray. Lord, I want to thank You that You loved us so much that You came to this earth to teach us, to show us who You are. And Lord, to give us the opportunity to become Your children just through faith, believing in You. Thank You for that love. Lord, may we never forget who You are. May we never belittle You, but may we recognize You as God Almighty. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.